The title of my message is Armor of Light. And I'm going to read my introduction because I don't want to mess it up. Division and strife has taken over our land. It has crept into the workplace, our homes, and even our churches. We are accustomed to expressing our opinion on the web and defending our opinion with extreme prejudice sometimes. This has caused a rift in many relationships, even family relationships, because every dissenting idea is bashed down, usually with anger and hostility. I think I just accidentally described what's going on in our country today. Being Veterans Day, and by the way, God put this message where we're going to go on my heart a while back, and I kept wrestling with Him to not do it. I did not want to do this message. Our country is not divided because who is president. Our country is divided today because a minority cannot accept the duly elected leadership that was elected by the majority properly. And because this minority cannot accept that authority, they want to rebel. See, and that's where you get these organizations that are nothing but domestic terrorist groups that are actually being funded by our sitting politicians today with millions of dollars to disrupt, to mess up, and to just literally destroy our country. And when they just get the country to the point where it's so divided and such a mess, guess what? Then they can bring their leader and step in to save the day. This sounds a little familiar to me. Isn't this what Antichrist is going to do? Isn't this his operating plan? Well, can't this happen on a smaller scale somewhere else? Yes. The same demons that are at work and will be at work with Antichrist are alive and working today to do the same thing. Because Satan in his tactics will let history repeat itself. You see, you say, Brother Brett, when are you going to start preaching? I am preaching already. Because I'm talking about God, family, and country. And the same things you see going on right now, politically, are the same things going on spiritually in people's hearts. Turn with me to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Paul had to deal with this, and I want you to keep in mind, when Paul wrote this, what was the government situation there? Rome had taken over their people. Christians are being fed to lions. This man, Nero, this psychopath Nero, was on the throne as Caesar. And the people of God are trying to live the Christian life. Verse 1, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause for a fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this, saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is a fulfillment of the law. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to give me the words you would have me say. I ask you, Lord, to speak to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit have free reign with us. Help us to understand this passage, to understand how it applies to us. And help us, Lord, to walk out of this place today more awakened than ever to the task that you put before us. In Jesus' name, amen. This all came about, of course, and I made mention in my announcements here a while back about the disrespecting of the flag by certain football players, of which I will not be watching today at all, in honor of veterans. I don't care which team it is or who did what, because they are still disrespecting the flag. They pretended that they're not. The networks quit showing it. And to me, there was a wonderful opportunity for somebody who is very famous and talented to say, you know what, I love my country. You can have your contract. You can have your millions. I want to retire. I want to quit playing. One player could have done that and could have changed a nation and made a difference. You know, this happened back in the days. There was a man that wanted to mind his own business, run his plantation, and have fun. And George Washington said, well, I'll have to put that aside. This is what I want to do, but my country needs me. And George Washington put aside what he wanted and sacrificed so we could have what we have today. And there were a lot of men that did that. You know what? It's harder to find men like that now, isn't it? Out of all those players, one of them could have stood up. And it's not like he would have been in the poorhouse next week. He has enough investments. He could make it, live better than any of us. But one guy could have stood up for our country, made a difference, and what a testimony. You know what? We're in that same position. We have a wonderful opportunity to stand up and make a difference. Yeah, we're not as famous as some of those names, but we can have an influence of the people around us. And when people offend the country, and I know Brother Don's aware of this, because he has, when we destroy an old flag, you have to burn it or bury it. Do you know, I can't bring myself to do that. I fold it up and put it in a box. I have to find somebody that can do it for me. I can't do it. It bothers me too much. And I know that's a proper way, but I just don't like doing it. I guess I'm funny about that. But you know what I'm even more funny about is my Lord. Don't offend my Lord. Don't disrespect him. Don't disgrace him. I stand up for my Lord, for my country, and for my family. And that's why if someone comes through those doors to try to hurt my family, whether it's my blood family or my church family, I'm putting myself between them, between the danger and my family. You see, parents run toward danger. Firemen run toward danger. Policemen run toward danger. Soldiers run toward danger to protect the ones they love. The ones they love are family. And you are family. We're a family of faith. If you're a believer, who do we have in common? Jesus. We're part of that family of faith. And each one of you are important enough for us to put our life on the line for you. And that's the way, and if that's the way we really feel, that's the way we got to live. Back to this chapter. My first point is what we owe our country. What do you owe your country? What do you owe the government? Paul said here, be in subjection to authority. He calls them the authority. What do I owe the government other than tax money? I owe them my subjection. I am to subject to their authority because where is its source? What did it say in here? Their source, it says in verse 1, there is no authority except from God. God put them in authority. You say, well, he didn't vote like that. Now, God's in control. I don't care who's voting. I don't care how many, and there's a lot of, by the way, there's some counties over in a western state, I won't mention any names, where I forget how many millions vote, more vote than are registered to vote. How is this happening? That makes no sense. It's because illegal immigrants are voting in our political leaders because somebody did not do their job. You see, our government, with all its problems, is established by God and it's upheld by God. And by the way, it says here we have to follow them as the ordinances of God. When Israel turned its back on God, what did he do? He had built a hedge of protection. The wall was built around them to protect them, right? But he put a breach in that wall. People started spilling in and pillaging their farms and taking things from them. And God's blessing, the hedge has been brought down. America's going through that a little bit right now. You see the protection hedge going down? Oh, there's things that we've been protected from. You have no idea. Our military's protected us from terrorist attacks that we don't have a clue about, don't we? You know there is, but God's protected us from things that could have gone terribly wrong. But you're going to see things happen because the hedge is coming down. And you say, well, that's terrible. Why is the hedge coming down? Not because God's turned his back on us, but because we've turned our back on God. And we've got to turn towards him. Repent in sackcloth and ashes, just as I preached about Josiah. And God withheld the judgment for Josiah to be gone and not see that. Subject yourselves to authority. The source is from God and its consequence. You say here in verse 2, all who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. The consequences are condemnation if you don't subject yourself. Condemnation from the authority, the government itself, and also from God. So for me to be obedient to God, I have to follow suit. Verses 3 and 4 talks about what we should expect. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. It is interesting. My father was a Memphis police officer. My mother still is a Memphis police officer. My brother is a Memphis police officer. And my other brother used to be a Memphis police officer, and now he's not now. I was the only one. I actually went to the Memphis Police Academy and was signed up for a school to be a reserve officer just for the insurance. And I was going to preach and do that too and work so many hours. And there were too many people trying to be police officers that had felonies on their record. So there was only me and about three or four others that qualified for the class, and they couldn't have the class. They didn't have enough. But I went through all that grueling testing And I was accepted, but they could not have the class. And I said all that to say this, that when we were little kids in my parents' car, we would be looking out the windows and we're like, oh, there's a cop, and we'd hide in the floorboard. We didn't have seat belts back then, but, you know, the kids would all dive in the floorboard to hide from the police. I laugh about that now because I'm thinking, why did we do that? We weren't doing anything wrong, but you saw an authority and you wanted to shy away. It's kind of like when I was driving to church the other Sunday, and I'm praying and just enjoying praising God driving to church, and I watch my speed. Everybody makes fun of me, say I drive like an old man. Well, I look in there, and there was an Atoka police officer just following me down Rosemark Road. Man, I started sweating. I got nervous, and I remember I got to the T at the stop sign, and he went the other way, and I was like, whew, and I'm thinking, why was I like that? Why was I so nervous? And I mean, this kid in the car is not even half my age, probably, and I'm intimidated because that police car is in my rearview mirror. You know what? It's that representation of authority. And it says here, don't be afraid if you do good. See, the expectation, he says, if you're doing good, they will actually praise you. Well, don't hold your breath for the government to praise you for your good behavior. But you're supposed to be in a state where they leave you alone and there's no worries when you're doing what's right. That's what he's saying in verses 3 and 4. He said, you don't have to fear them. He said, unless you do evil. Well, define evil. We know what evil is with the devil, but evil as far as hurting other people, doing other things, you have a right to fear the authority then, because they have the responsibility to deal with your evil behavior and to correct that. And he said, yeah, if you're evil, then that it brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. You see, and that's what they deserve. Verses 5 and 7, what do we owe our country? Empowerment. You see, wherefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. We are obligated to allow the government to have that power and authority as servants of God, by the way, to do their job. And it actually says in the next couple of verses, if you look, for because of this, you also pay taxes for rulers or servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now, with some of the people that get elected, it is a hard thing to honor some of them. It is a hard thing to give them their due. But you know what? We're supposed to. Because it's a matter of respect. If somebody gets elected that you disapprove of or disagree with, or you know they're not a child of God by the way they act or behave, you know what? You do the best you can with them, but you know what? They're in that position. And you have no right, because you don't like their personality, you don't like their past, to disrespect that position. You have to honor that. You empower them and you invest and you pay the taxes. You do what the customary thing is. You fear them and you honor them. That is what is due. See, you're rendering them the ability to do their job. And we as believers, followers of God, are required to do this. Whenever Noah got off the ark and God said, "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." That verse gives the government the right to execute people who have taken lives. And in order to do that, you have to have a government. You have to have a system. You have to have some way that the authority has a process of doing that. God established government, people. Government is not something to prohibit us from doing our Christian duty. It is something to provide us safety so we can do our Christian duty. Isn't that what I just said in the announcements a while ago? I said, I don't care what security procedures we put in place, it will not detract from what we're doing right here with God and God's Word. This is primary. But I'm not also going to be ignorant of everything either. God wants us to be wise. Verses 8 through 10 talk about what we owe each other. I talked about what we owe our country, our government. What do we owe each other? Verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. You see, what do we owe each other? The fulfillment of the law. And this is negligence versus faithfulness. When we love, we're not going to do them wrong. If we love our neighbor, we fulfill the law. You see, the opposite of faithfulness is negligence, correct? Negligence is not doing your job. So if faithfulness, God expects me to do my job, I've got to a responsibility. And a responsibility must be faithfully executed. Verse 9, for this you shall not commit adultery, murder, steal, covet. And if there's any other commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. What are they talking about this? Obeying specifics. He actually does this. This is not taking something that does not belong to you. Every one of those commandments dealing with man's relationship to man involves somebody taking something that's not duly theirs. And he says, you don't do that. And he said, by the way, you need to, it's all going to be taken care of if you do this one. And that's love your neighbor as yourself. See, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you don't take what's theirs. You don't hurt what's theirs. You don't go after what's theirs because you love them as you would yourself. And you wouldn't do that to yourself, would you? You see, verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Love fulfills law because it's what's right. It's what keeps you doing what's right. And it's what's lawful in God's eyes and man's eyes. And by the way, what's the greatest motivating factor ever in anything? Is it bribery? Is it money? Is it ego? What is it? It's love. What would make you jump in front of danger to protect someone other than love? See, it takes love to be willing to sacrifice yourself. I don't care if you offered me $100,000. Brett, if somebody tries to shoot me, I'll give you $100,000 if you jump in front of them and let them shoot you. What good would that money do me? Think about it. It's got to take love. And you know what the Bible says about love? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love isn't nitpicky. Love doesn't come up and pick apart people. Love doesn't criticize people. Love doesn't tear people apart, abuse and use people. You see, love covers a multitude of sins. Love also keeps us out of trouble. Third thing and last thing, what do we owe our Lord? Verses 11 through 14. I tried my best to get more verses for him, but these short verses here have a lot in them. And this do, knowing the time that is already the hour, for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. What do we owe our Lord? First thing he says is, wake up. Wake up. If you tell somebody to wake up, that's the assumption they're asleep, right? This is a good one to preach on a Sunday morning with the heat going. Everybody's going like, he saw me. He saw me nodding off. It implies that we've been asleep. And if we're asleep spiritually, what is happening when you're asleep? You're not mobile. You're not working. You're not doing. You're just kind of there. I just described Laodicean Christianity, didn't I? Accidentally. You see, are we asleep or are we on fire for God? That's the question. This lukewarmness is killing us off, people. This nominal Christianity is making fools out of us, and it's sending people to hell because they don't respect what we're doing. Even Jesus said he's sick of it and he'll spew you out. And he actually said, I wish you could be cold or hot. I'm sick and tired of this lukewarm stuff. Man, that really got me when I stopped and thought about who said that. You see, he said, wake up. Wake up means it implied that there's inactivity. Wake up means be active, get active, take it seriously. And then the next thing he says that he's talking about, let's look at verse 12. The night is almost gone. The day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. This is kind of showing us that it's time not only to wake up, it's time to step up. He's saying your time is shorter now than it was before. If he's talking about the time being shorter, that tells me there is a window of opportunity open right now. But guess what? The window is doing. The window is closing, right? You have a window of opportunity to do something for God. And you know, I don't know if it's 5 years, 10 years. You may have 60 years. Well, maybe not anybody in here. I don't know how old you're going to live. We've got a window of opportunity that spans our lifetime or until he comes in the rapture. A lot of people don't think we got 50 years left before he comes back. And you know what? That's okay. They're not setting a date, so I'm not going to fuss at them. But if we lived like we don't have tomorrow, or we don't know if we have tomorrow, we'll live differently, I think. We need something where God changes us for our lifetime. And we've got to get to a point. If he's saying here, the window of opportunity is closing, that means we've got to spend our time and energy going forward for him, not idle. Put on the armor of light. Armor of light. That's interesting. You lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. What do you think of when you think of armor? I think of protection. We've got to put aside the deeds of darkness. That's what you're doing that's not right. And you put on this armor of light. Well, the armor of light implies two things. Total protection. What good is armor if it doesn't protect you? And I think many of us are running around spiritually unprotected because we don't even bother putting it on. But an armor of light also does something else. What does light do? Light projects. You can take a flashlight and go out in the darkness of the country, out where we live. I could go out to the back barn and turn a little flashlight on. I could go in the house and I could see that light way over there. You can see it for a mile or two. I mean, you see way off. Just a little candle, little light, you'll see it. Light's nature is to project itself. If we've got armor of light on, what are we doing? We're not only protected, but we're projecting. Who are we projecting? Armor of light's projecting Christ. You've got to project the Lord Jesus everywhere you go. And by the way, when you're projecting properly, you're able to give them this card that's a tract that has her church name on it, and they'll take it eagerly. I did this at the, I was at the hardware store, and, you know, I was like, I was in a good mood because I was working. Because my knee was hurting, my foot was hurting, and I had a lot to do, and I was a little stressed, and I was in the best mood ever. Yeah. And I gave that to the lady, and she just took it and enjoyed getting it. Now, if you go in there and act horrible, and you act how you really are hurting, how you feel, can you even get this? I better not even pull that out of the pocket. I showed myself there. Can't do that. If you can't leave them a track, then you're not acting right. And by the way, if you act right, they want your track. Because they see you got something they may not have and they want it. Not just this, but what's in here. And they will seek you out to get this and they'll be thrilled to get it. I was walking across the parking lot and a man was talking. We got to talking. I handed him one as we're going out to the car. It's so easy. And there's more of them in the Sunday school room, by the way. You're welcome to go help yourself and get them. They're in a box in there. And if they stay in that box in there, I don't think anybody's going to get saved from them. But if you just pick them up as you go and keep putting them out, have fun with it. And you'll rejoice and pray for the people you give one to. We have a window of opportunity. And the window's closing. It's time to quit wallowing around. Paul said, we talked in Sunday school in Thessalonians, there's people being busybodies. And he was getting on to them for being idle and not working. That don't make sense to me. That sounds like the opposite. What you find out, the idle people that aren't working and doing what they're supposed to do and aren't serving the Lord, you know what? They're busybodies because they have that time and they're always busy about in somebody's business, and it's usually over foolishness. And that's where we are with our society today. Our society is geared to take people out of the fight of faith. They want to consume you. They want you in front of a screen 24/7. They want your mind preoccupied with everything but Jesus. I'm not against sharing recipes online and doing stuff like that. But you know what? It will consume you if you're not careful. And when you're consumed by something else, then Jesus is standing over there with his hands up like, where'd you go? Where'd you go? Where's my person wearing the armor of light? I had all these great plans for you to do these great things. And you're so busy, busybody, wallowing around in your problems and complaining and whining. And guess what? You're lucky to even make it church on a Sunday morning. You know, wouldn't it be neat if your goals for life was more than that? You were making a difference everywhere you went. And you were praying for people, with people, leading people to Christ during the week. That'd be awesome. Now, we can't all do that. But you know what? You can do something. Find one more person. Don't set a huge goal. Set a small goal. If you set a big goal, you're not going to do anything. I found that out because that's the way I was. I want to think big, but your goals can't be too big because you'll do nothing. Whether it's witness to three people, pray for three people, put one of these out a week, you know what? That's more than you did last week. So keep doing it. He said here on the verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. You've got to put your body under. Keep your eyes focused on him. Let's pray. Diane, you can come up and just play.